Our scripture reading this morning is taken from James 1, verses 9 to 18. James 1, verses 9 to 18. James 1, verse 9. We read the following words. Words in God's word. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised for those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. The congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's often expressed and often said that having money makes life all that much easier. No one wants to be poor. No one wants to live day by day, meal by meal, trying to find enough money just to eat. Money is something we all need, we say, and to have no money is to be broke and to find ourselves in a broken situation. So many times our minds are focused on what we make, how much we make, and how we can get ahead. And in many ways, life can be driven by the desire to get our hands on more money, to be more successful, to get a little more ahead. That's a driving force in our lives. And when we think of poor countries such as Honduras, where one is confronted daily by those who are very poor, and we see how they live and how often they have no money. Maybe they can eat, but no money for medicines, no money for comfortable living situations. Often they don't have enough food, or the quality of food is not good. We think, I'm fortunate. How fortunate I am not like those people that don't have enough money, that I'm not poor, that in some ways I'm much wealthier than they are. But even though we may be much wealthier, yet money seems to have so much to say in our own lives, especially when we think of the root of all evil, as Paul says, is the love of money. We know that this love of money is wrong, and yet when things get bad and we find ourselves without enough money, we lose our jobs, or suddenly our investments go south, then we become perplexed and anxious. Things don't look well. I'm losing money. I'm not getting ahead. I'm going broke. I'm going bankrupt. And we can be very anxious and distressed about losing our money. Yet when you read the Bible, we often see that the Bible speaks about both those who are rich and those who are poor. And we see, for example, when we think of Abraham and the wealth that he had, when we think of Job, even though he lost all that wealth, he again was blessed and became extremely wealthy. We see some very wealthy people, especially in the Old Testament, especially those who became such as King David or King Solomon, kings of Israel. We see sometimes very extreme wealthy people who indeed believed in God and trusted in God. At the same time, God blessed with much money. On the other hand, we see many people that were believers in God, especially in the New Testament, but found themselves in very miserable situations. And our own Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, says that he had no place to place his head. In some ways, expressing his own poverty as he came to this earth to take upon himself our sin. So what does it mean, then, in the midst of all things, to be rich and to be poor? We think of the Beatitudes where Jesus Christ says, blessed are the poor. Then he goes on to say, blessed are the poor in spirit. Not speaking then necessarily about physical poverty, but rather being poor in the spirit in the sense of recognizing your own sinfulness. That in some ways, all of us are poor because all of us have been conceived and born in sin. And we continue to sin, we continue to break the law of God. And if we think of our spiritual situation, that spiritual poverty within us, especially when one lives in a poor country, and we can even see that around us, as Canada is not as wealthy as it once was, that the root of physical poverty, not having enough, or not being responsible with the lives that God has granted to us, has its roots in that spiritual poverty of not knowing God and not recognizing our sinfulness, and man exalting himself and thinking that his spirit is so good and through his own spirit he can get ahead. For indeed, God wants us to be poor in spirit in the sense of begging our God, looking to our God for his strength, for his spirit, that we may indeed be renewed, that our sins may be forgiven. For the only life that we can truly live is a life in our Lord. Indeed, may we seek actively every day that Holy Spirit. Last week we spoke about the whole matter of being a servant of Jesus Christ. And as a servant of Jesus Christ, seeking to become wise, seeking the wisdom that only can come from above, from the Father, as we'll see in this passage, the Father of lights, he who grants good gifts to his children. That our God is a holy God, and that our God is a faithful God, but that we must seek wisdom, praying to our God, recognizing that he is the one who has created us, and he is the one who has saved us through his Son, and he is the one who has granted us his Holy Spirit so we can understand his word, so we can live according to his good pleasure. And this afternoon we'll speak about that more in the catechism teaching. So let's go to the passage that we have before us, the passage that we have here in James, James chapter 1, verse 9, where we read these words in verses 9 and 10, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. First of all, when it speaks about let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, here James is focusing on those who have come to know Jesus Christ. Those who are poor, the lowly brother, the one who has sought to recognize, the one who recognizes his sinfulness, the one who recognizes that his only hope is in Jesus Christ, that he has been saved by grace. Now, in some ways, this can speak about physical poverty, those who are poor, but much more, those who are poor in spirit, those who have been, as David, broken, their hearts broken by their own sinfulness. That acknowledgement that what I have done is contrary to my God, and my only redemption, my only salvation is in him alone, that there's no other way to be saved. There's no other road to salvation but through repentance, that Jesus Christ has saved me, and therefore I can repent because he has granted to me his Holy Spirit. Let the lowly brother, therefore, glory. Our glory is in our Lord. Glory that I've been saved, and especially think of Ascension Day, which is celebrated this week, and exalted through our Lord. Our exaltation is in the resurrected, ascended Lord that sits at the right hand of God the Father, who has been given all glory, all authority, all power, who reigns over all things. In other words, we as Christians reign with Jesus Christ. As Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God, therefore our glorious head, and we in him also are able to rule over that which God has granted to us. And the Catechism speaks about ruling in the sense of living a life for God's glory on this earth. Living a life as we seek in the Holy Spirit to conquer sin within us, that we can live a life in accordance with his word. A life, therefore, as James says in the verses earlier, a life that is wise, not double-minded, not a life that is constantly going back to the old way of living, but rather going to the Bible and seeking to be obedient to all that God has said to us in his word, because his word is our guide and rule for holy living. So let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, glory in his Lord. Then it says, verse 10, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. We all know that when we die, that's it. Everything we have in this world, as you can read in Ecclesiastes, everything we have in this world is taken away and another one will receive it. Nothing stays with us. As we came to this world, so we will go to this world. We can't take our bank accounts with us. We can't take our possessions with us. We can't take our homes with us. Everything stays in this world, and some other person will take possession of what we have. So when we place our hope in this world, we look just to this world for our hope and our salvation. One day, we need to realize that that will come to an end. We can have all the money. We can have played the greatest games. We can have had all the glorious toys. But in the end, we don't win. It's all taken away. And then we appear before our God and we will be judged for everything that we have done in this world. So the rich, what James is saying is, must find his glory in recognizing that his riches before the eyes of God is as nothing. That what God wants us, what God wants, as he wanted it from King David after he had sinned, was a broken and contrite heart, a heart that recognized the foolishness of putting our hope in trying to get things of this world, especially things of this world, through a sinful lifestyle, a lifestyle contrary to what God has said in his word. What God wants us to do is to seek to know him more and more and more, and to listen to his voice, and therefore to be wise, to listen to Holy Scripture as the guide and rule for our living in this world. Therefore, the rich in his humiliation, that is by coming to God, acknowledging my greatness is not in what I have in this world, but my greatness, my hope, my salvation is in Jesus Christ alone. And we have an example placed before us, especially when we think of the blossoms that grow in the trees. I'm told there's still blossoms north of Toronto, in the Niagara region. There are no blossoms anymore. The blossoms came out. The flowers came out. It was a gorgeous sight. It was a glorious spectacle that one could see. The blossoms come out. We see them. And they fade. And they blow away. And they're no longer there. And James says, thus is the life of a rich man. He may flower, he may prosper in his 30s, in his 40s, his 50s, his 60s, but then his strength starts to wane. His ability to count starts to go down. And as he gets older, it's harder and harder and harder. And one day, he will die. His glory, gone. No longer remembered, his place in this world taken away. Or it says in verse 11, for no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Therefore, James is saying, don't put your hope in riches. Don't put your hope in your money. Now we have to put have to qualify that. We know that we are to live responsible lives in this world. He who does not supply for his own family is worse than an unbeliever. God calls us constantly to use the hands that God has granted to us. I live in a very poor country, and it's very common to see able-bodied men sitting on a street corner all day long just talking, doing nothing, wasting their lives. It's a warm country, it's a poor country, and many are willing to just get ahead on a little and thereby waste their lives in doing nothing. God calls us to responsible living. God calls us to use our hands that we can indeed be able to supply our needs, to supply the needs of our loved one, and to help those who are indeed poor. That we can live a life of receiving from our God and thereby giving to those who indeed are in need. As you think of riches, as you think of the hope in this world, as you think of getting ahead, Jameson takes the conversation one step more. That's the whole matter of being tempted. The more money we have, we think, the easier life will be. But the more money we have, the more success that we have in this world, the more temptations there are that we'll do something just a little beyond and outside of what God has called us to do in this world. Money somehow seems to make us less willing to listen to our God, placing more of our hope in that money, less willing to listen to God's law, and more willing to live as the world lives around us. Having money, having great riches, doesn't mean that we'll be more obedient. It can have the opposite effect. We can live more worldly and more like those who live around us. And James speaks about that in verse 12, when he says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one, when he is tempted, say, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed." God is not the author of sin. Sin does not dwell in God. God does not create sin. God may use our sin for his honor and for his glory, for God uses all things to fulfill his word. But God is not the author of sin. And when we sin, we must say we are responsible for what we have done. We have sinned. We have broken God's word. We have broken his commands. We have not done that which he has called us to do. We have been disobedient. It's our fault. I failed. I broke God's word. And the reason we acknowledge that is that our minds can play tricks on us. Well, I couldn't help it. I was in a situation and suddenly it happened. Or it's not that bad. I think Christians are doing it. They're all doing it. And we allow our minds to play tricks upon us to justify the sins in our lives. And we sin. And we sin. And we sin. We must realize that when we sin, there are always consequences. And the saddest consequence is that when we sin, when we start to play mind games, when we start to slip and slide, the most precious thing that is lost to us is our relationship with our God. Our relationship with God becomes sterile. It becomes strained. We're not communicating directly. We're not communicating honestly. We're hiding things from our God. And somehow or another, our conscience accuses us. You're not being faithful. You're not listening. You're not reading. And we know deep within ourselves that we are sinning. But in a moment when sin presents itself, when it looks so good, so enticing, is when the mind starts to play games. The devil enters into our lives. He starts to tempt us. The world looks oh so good. Our fleshly nature surges up, that law of nature within us, that law of sin. And we look, and we see, we desire, and we fall. We rationalize our falling is not so bad. Or I'll ask God for forgiveness. We ask God for forgiveness, and we do it again. And we slip again, even though we know that what we are doing is not right. Sin has its consequence. And one consequence is a broken relationship with our God. That'll also mean a broken relationship with those all around us. So James warns us. He says, look, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised those who love him. What is James doing? He's pointing us to the author of love, the one who has loved us, the one who has called us from death to life. As it says further on, the Father of lights, who never changes. There's no movement or shadow of changing within him. He's always the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. We are like the grass of the field. We are like the flowers and the trees that one day there is, and next day they fade away. The grass turns dry and it blows away. James is saying, look to our eternal God who's seated upon his throne, who's ruling all over all things. Pick yourself up. Repent of your sins. Confess your sins. Recognize your brokenness. And come to your God and say to your God, God, I have broken your commands. I have sinned against your holy name. I've done that which is wrong. And our God, who's a faithful God, when he sees us repenting of our sins, will forgive us our sins as he has promised. But let us repent in sincerity. And in truth, seeking his good pleasure. And especially when James points us again to our ascended Lord, seated upon his throne, and the crown of life, the crown that God grants to us, that victorious day when we'll enter into the heavenly places, and God will reward us for the life that we have lived upon this world. Not reward us in the sense of having gained our salvation. We know that our salvation has been gained through the blood of God's Son. He is the one who sacrificed himself on the cross of Calvary. But he calls us to obedient living before his face, to live for his glory and for his honor. Verse 13. James talks about those, and I've run into these people, that are fatalists, they're hyper-Calvinists. God's in control of all things. God is sovereign. God controls all things. Everything that happens in this world is by God's hand. God is so sovereign. He controls the raindrops that fall. He controls the sun and the moon and everything that moves in the most heavenly places. He controls our lives. He controls my life absolutely. He's completely in control of my life. I can't do anything outside of his will. Everything that happens in my life is according to the will of God because he's absolutely sovereign. He controls my life. And if he controls my life completely, he knows that I will sin. And he controls that sin. And thereby, they make God the author of sin. God is not the author of sin. God is all good, all holy, all just, all merciful. We sin. It's our sin. That God is sovereign, yes, we confess that God is sovereign, but we sin. It's our sin, and we must embrace our sin and say, this is what my hands have done, even though we know God is all sovereign. I have broken God's word. I have sinned against his holy name. I am responsible for what I have done. So let no one when he is tempted, say, I am tempted by God, for God himself, God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. God does not cause evil. Now, God will allow tempting situations. That way, he will try us. We will go through many trials and through many tribulations. And God calls us through the midst of all that the world may offer us. Joseph, with Potiphar's wife, being tempted. It was a temptation. It was a real thing. And Joseph stood firm in his Lord because he knew that God was his only strength, and he desired to live a faithful life for God's glory and for his honor. And God granted him through his Spirit the ability to resist that temptation to the praise and honor of God's holy name. And God calls us when we find ourselves confronted with different temptations, temptations to lie, temptations to cheat, temptations of fornication and adultery and pornography. God calls us to resist. And God calls us to call upon His Spirit that we may be empowered to resist sin. And when we fall, to confess our sins and say, I have sinned against your holy name. It's something that I have done with my hands, with my heart, with my mind. For we must recognize, as verse 14 says, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. These passions and desires that rage within us, these lusts, these envies, these jealousies, these fornicating thoughts that constantly come to our minds. God is saying, this is sin. This is breaking God's laws. It may be a mind, may only be in the minds, maybe only in the thoughts, maybe only in the hearts, but we must conquer each and every day. We must say, this is sinful. It's against God's holy word. It's a breaking of his commands. And again, there are consequences. One consequence is a slide that becomes ever and ever, as we slide, quicker. We slide and we slide and we slide away from our Lord. And we become more and more sinful. And the wages of sin is death. We will die. So then, when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. And so James pleads with the brethren, pleads with these early Christians, brothers, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived by sin. It's a serpent. When it bites hard. And it brings death to our lives. But rather, James points us in verse 17 to that which is glorious, to our God and our Savior. For it says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and come down from the Father lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. What's James saying? Look heavenlyward. Look to the author of your faith. He's not the author of sin. He's the author of all goodness. He's a holy God. He comes to us and he grants us good gifts. And we pray to him constantly. And we pray, oh, Heavenly Father, enlighten my eyes, enlighten my mind, guard my heart, grant me the strength to look to Jesus Christ, to embrace Jesus Christ, to say, Jesus Christ is my Savior. He has saved me from our sins. It's not easy. When sin presents itself, our minds become fixed upon that sin. It tempts us. We look at it. We desire it. Our minds play games. We're not looking at Jesus Christ. Sin wells up within us. The desires well up. But James is saying, pray to God for strength to resist and to look to Jesus Christ. And when we have embraced Jesus Christ, to seek to put controls in our life that we may control ourselves from slipping again into that sin. We acknowledge, I have sinned. I've done that which is wrong. And since I have sinned, this is what I must cut from my life so I may live a life for God's glory and for his honor. Look to God. He's the author of all good. He's the one who is seated upon the throne. He's the one who is from above. He's the Father of lights. There's purity in him. There's a glorious light that we'll live eternally in our God, where there will be no more sin and there will be no more shame, but only that which is good and pleasing in his sight that he'll grant to us. Of his own will, it says in verse 18, he brought us forth by the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. By the word of truth, we think of Jesus Christ speaking about the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit will come into our lives, that he will convince us. He'll convince us of that which is good and that which is evil. He'll convince us of that which is a wise way of walking before our God, that we can give glory and honor to our God. But then we come to our own lives. As we live in this world, we must ask ourselves, as we look to the scripture, what's tempting me in my life? What are my anxieties? What are my concerns? Where's my heart at? What dominates my heart? What's the thrust of my life? What am I looking to in life? What do I want out of life? What's really, really important for me? And can we say God is central? He's the very center of my life. He's the foundation of my life. My whole life I want to live for the honor and glory of my God, of my Savior, of Jesus who saved me from my sins. Are we willing to endure humiliation, have everything taken away from us, all that we attained in this life because we love our Lord? Especially when you think of the times in which we live, as you see our world becoming ever more hostile to Christianity, are we prepared to say, I've counted the cross, I've counted the cost, I will take my cross, and I will follow Jesus Christ, whatever it may be cost, whatever it may cost, even if it be my life? Are we willing? Are we ready? Do we acknowledge that our life is short? Do we seek to live every day for his glory and for his honor? Do we seek to be responsible with our time as children, as young people, as adults, as the elderly? Our lives ever focused on how can we this day, with the life that God has granted to us, with the talents that he has given to me, how can I this day live for his glory and for his honor? Are we resisting sin in our lives? Are we saying no and no and no? I will not conform myself to this world, but I'll conform myself to the Father of lights. I will live according to his word and his truth. I will seek to live for his glory and for his honor. And I'll receive from him his strength through his Holy Spirit. Do we pray each and every day repentance of our sin and strength in the Holy Spirit to live according to his will? Indeed, is his will our will? Have we meshed our will with the will of God that we can indeed say that my desire, my hope, my strength is found in God alone and in Son Jesus Christ our Lord? May God indeed grant us through his Holy Spirit a life of faithful living in his presence. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Holy God, we come to you this day. We acknowledge your goodness and your grace and your mercy. We acknowledge that you are the one who has granted us life through your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross of Calvary for all of our sins. And we confess, Lord God, that we live in this world. And this world can be so tempting. It can seem so sweet. But yet, in the pottage, Lord God, there is poison. Help us therefore to distinguish between that which is life and that which is death, that which is hope, and that which is hopeless, that which is of God, that which is of the evil one. May we seek to live ever and only and always for you alone, the Father of lights, the Father of all good things, in whom there is no change, no shadow of moving. You are the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And one day we'll be with you, living in your presence, giving glory and honor to your holy name. May this day, O Lord God, be a foretaste of that day when we're with you. We pray in Jesus' name's sake. Amen.